Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's our text. This is requoted several times in the New Testament. The Lord gives some. He says, if the ordinances of the sky fail, then my faithfulness to Israel shall fail. That's a way of saying, my faithfulness to Israel shall not fail. It's a rhetorical way of saying it. This is permanent, and so my promise to them is permanent as well. Our title is called The Once and Future Jerusalem. And our theme is this: the passage speaks of the resurrection yet to come. And 3 points let's consider. First, the resurrection does not only affect our bodies, but the whole creation also. Second, it will go from corruption to incorruption. And finally, in the resurrected city, this city is not of this world, but it comes to dwell upon this world. So first, the resurrection not only affects the whole creation, not only affects our bodies, but the whole creation. We're prone to think of the resurrection as affecting only our bodies. But when God renews the heavens and the earth, it is a resurrection of sorts. Let's look at this text again. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the gate of the corner, and the measuring line, these are carpenter's terms. And the measuring line, these are building construction terms. The measuring line shall go forth against it upon the hill Garab, and shall compass it to Goath. The measuring line was used to measure the plumbness of a building, to make sure the building was straight. And this is an analogy that God gives to us about how he will make a sure foundation and a sure building built upon that sure foundation. And so the writer gives familiar place names to people who once lived in Old Jerusalem. They're not too familiar with us today. There are two ways to read this, and one is simply to get lost in all these details that don't seem to be relevant to any place that you and I are familiar with. And the other is to see this from the perspective of a Jew of Old Jerusalem, from the vantage point of a completely ruined, burned, and torn down city. And this takes us back to that time. This is a time where there is nothing left of Jerusalem. Jeremiah lived through that time. Nothing but ruins. You can hardly find landmarks. The Babylonians made war as the vengeance of God upon this rebellious people, and they left this city thoroughly destroyed. Destroyed as it could possibly be. And no traveler traveling through there wanted to stop in these ruins. Why? Because the region was known to have been cursed by the God of the Hebrews. That indeed is what this region, that is what happened to this region. And yet here is the prophet Jeremiah being very specific about how this is all to be rebuilt. He lived through this. And he gives place names, and he gives areas that would have been familiar to the people of that time. And the reaction of natural man is, who on earth would even attempt to rebuild this? The people of the region are gone. The Jews have been exiled. They've been taken away. They're either dead or enslaved. And so Jeremiah is speaking of what to any natural man would seem like a fantasy. And yet, he's not only speaking of the rebuilding of the city, which in and of itself would seem far-fetched, but also he speaks of the holiness of the city. Now, it wasn't holy at that time. He speaks of the perpetuity of the city. The city is going to last forever, he says. He must have been ridiculed. In fact, he was. And now, as to holiness, You see, after the siege of the Babylonians on this city was filled with dead bodies. In other words, distinctly unholy. As unholy as you could imagine. They were left unburied. There was no one to bury them. Thousands of corpses left unburied from the previous war and the siege. No one to bury them, no one to burn the bodies. The people who would have done that are all gone. There was nothing that remained of holiness in this once Jerusalem, in this city. Not at all, not to the Jews, not even to the Gentiles. It was a cursed city. Just the only thing remaining was the remembrance of a former holiness. And yet God said through Jeremiah that he would make this city filled with refuse, filled with corpses, he would make it holy again. Holy unto the Lord. Here, in verse 40, it says, it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. He speaks of a permanent city. This was a prophecy that boggled the mind. It would stretch the faith even of the most faithful, even of Jeremiah. That was its effect on Jeremiah, in fact. Notice verse 40. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. We speak of the resurrection of the body. Christians have faith that their physical body shall be resurrected like Christ's. This is the resurrection of a city that's prophesied. So we see that this city shall be physically restored. Jeremiah is writing around 600 years before Christ. The same city shall be restored, not a different one, but rebuilt, just as our bodies. These same bodies shall be resurrected, not different ones. The very same bodies shall be resurrected and then changed, somehow changed. As the bodies are changed, changed from corruptible to incorruptible. The same with this city. From mortal and temporary to immortal and eternal. It's more than just a picture or an indicator of our resurrection. Because, you see, it speaks of the restoration of the city and the earth in the same context as this does. And you know, this is corroborated in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, for example, verse 12. Here Peter speaks of the destruction of this present heaven and earth and the arrival of a new heaven and earth in which will dwell holiness, in which we will dwell, the saints. And how? In new bodies. Renewed bodies is probably a better term. In new bodies and bodies fit for the new creation. 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks of this as well. It speaks of the saints being lively stones. Our translation says lively stones. Not lively in the sense that we would use the word today, lively, but the way that the word was once used, and that literally means alive. Living stones being built into a spiritual house. That's a prophecy. That's what the text is saying in 1 Peter. And it's speaking of us as well as a city. And what house is that? It's the temple. Now, in old Jerusalem, the temple had been not only destroyed, it had been profaned. But this is a new temple that's prophesied about, a new temple in a new Jerusalem. Remember when St. Paul said, "Know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost?" Ye being a word meaning collectively. It's plural. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And what temple is that? That's the New Jerusalem temple in the new city. So we can see this is prophesied about. Our second point is this. The city will go from corruption to incorruption. How is it that these bodies of ours, which are so prone to sin and suffer such affliction, shall be stones, living stones, in an eternal city with no sin? Because they shall be changed, these bodies, just as the city itself shall be changed from incorruption and to holiness. through and through. Philippians 3:21 is another corroborating verse. It says, here Paul writes to the Philippians and reminds them that the Lord Jesus shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This is the Christian's hope. And it continues, Philippians chapter 3, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And what is the last enemy? It mentions. And what's the last enemy that shall be subdued unto himself? The last enemy is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Another way of saying that is what shall be destroyed is mortality. Mortality itself shall be destroyed. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, by the Spirit, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality, is how Paul states it to the Corinthians. And as for the city itself, so also shall be our bodies in that city. Jeremiah looks at it from the vantage point of a city. The New Testament looks at it from the vantage point of the human body. But both perspectives are valid, and they speak of the resurrection. Our text shows us what to the natural eye of man is not even possible. A paradox, you see, more puzzling than the burning bush that Moses saw that burned and burned but yet didn't burn up. The paradox is that a ruined and defiled city and bodies that are infirm and flawed will be resurrected and be brought to perfection. A city that was dead, that was regarded by fellow travelers as cursed, will one day be holiness unto the Lord. Or as Psalm 148 says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. That's Psalm 48. It's one thing to know the verse. It's another thing to see that even despite all the appearances to the contrary, the Lord will make good on his promise to do this very thing. A resurrected Jerusalem. And the change of our bodies will be just as amazing. 1 John 3:2 shows us the Apostle John saying, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Even Job, reflecting on his coming death, speaks of his own resurrection and his glorification in the same verse, in the same context that he so graphically speaks about his own coming death. Listen, Job chapter 19, verse 25, where he says, and this is in the midst of his afflictions, his boils and his physical affliction as well. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold. Could he be any more graphic about the decay of the body and death than this? And yet, the Lord will not have his decayed body stand in his presence and behold him. He will give him a new one. This was Job's hope as well. The same body that corrupts in the grave will be glorified. It'll be transformed and be able to stand before a holy God. In a moment, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Bible calls this our blessed hope, more amazing than the transformation of a city made of stone and wood. Now, some might say, Jeremiah here, he's not talking about the glorification of a heavenly Jerusalem. He's talking about the restoration of the city under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. That's a Jewish argument. Now, indeed, the city was restored under Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel. Indeed, yes. But then it was destroyed again in AD 70. So obviously, that city was not in view. what's in view is another city. That is another Jerusalem. The Bible calls this the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. That city will not be destroyed by the Babylonians or the Romans or anyone else. It's not the same. It's not like the Jerusalem of stone and brick, even the one that exists today in the world. The prophet is quite clear. The city shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever, is what Jeremiah says. So Jerusalem was rebuilt after the Babylonians destroyed it under Ezra and Nehemiah. The temple was restored temporarily. But in AD 70, it was leveled to the ground again under the Romans, 37 years after the death of Christ. And Christ prophesied of that as well. Clearly, he's not talking about that city. He's talking about a new Jerusalem. Isaiah in chapter 60 speaks extensively about this. Listen to how he speaks of the Jerusalem yet to come. He says it like this, Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come." Now he's addressing the city. He personifies the city. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." God's glory, says Isaiah, shall be seen upon the city, and the nations of the world, the people, the nations of the world will be drawn to this city, he says. He speaks to the city as if a living entity. He personifies it. It's another rhetorical device. He tells Jerusalem to look around you and see who's being drawn to you and glorify God because of it. You city who were once despised and not sought after at all, will one day be sought after. This is what Isaiah says. "Lift up thine eyes round about and see, they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee." The word "sea" is a way of speaking of the raging nations, the many nations of the world. It's used elsewhere in Scripture. "The forces of the Gentiles," he continues, "shall come to thee." That word "sea," it's a figure of speech used several times in the Old Testament in just that way. And this phrase, "forces of the Gentiles," it means the strength, the wealth of the nations shall come to this city. Not gold and silver, but souls. We're reading from Isaiah 60, which, as the other passages, comments on, elaborates upon what Jeremiah says in his chapter 31. And then Isaiah 60:10, "And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee." Here, it speaks of God's curse upon Jerusalem now being reversed. God will now bless this city. And who shall come to it? Aliens, enemies, non-Israelites will be drawn to this city and be members in that city. So clearly this is not the simple restoration of a stone city 70 years later. Notice verse 15 and following. "The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee." It means they'll bow down to thee. "And they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet." What's it saying? It's saying that your former enemies now will have a completely different attitude towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem, says Isaiah, will be a joy of many generations. Let's conclude with Revelation 21. So many passages bear upon what Jeremiah says. And my point here is this: just as the city is resurrected, so must the people be resurrected who live in it. This is a city not of this world, but it comes to dwell upon this world. Revelation 21, and then we'll close. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He makes all things new. And so in conclusion, we've seen Jeremiah speaks of the resurrection yet to come that will encompass the whole world as well as our bodies. It'll affect not only, we've seen how it'll affect not only the city and the earth, but our bodies as well. And that all will go from corruption to incorruption. A city resurrected in it with resurrected people. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would ever have before our eyes this blessed hope that thou hast given to us. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.